Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to cause us to search our hearts. Use your word to cause us to seek after you. Use your word, Lord, to grow us in holiness, to sanctify us. For your word is true. And so, Lord, we are grateful for the privilege to be able to be here to search your scriptures, to know you more. And Lord, I pray that in that we respond to glorify you and honor you in all we do. I thank you. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. As we come to this text for this morning, we come to the second section in Malachi. Each section addresses the arguments that are placed in the mouths of Israel, as we've talked the last 2 weeks. We actually have this section, though, divided into two parts. One, because this section is longer than the other ones. And most agree, though, that dividing it this way, as we'll see, is right because we have this first part of the section. This whole section really is addressing the priests and addressing their how they have failed at their responsibilities. And in this first section, we'll see today they're presented with the indictment. They're charged with the crimes that they have committed against God, against His law. And then we'll see in the second section, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, the announcement of the punishment that there will be because of their crimes. Now, in some sense, though, both parts of this section have a little bit of both in them, the indictment and punishment, but they're the focuses of each part of this section. Last week, we looked at the first section of Malachi, of the book, where we find that God wanted His covenant people, Israel, to know Him and know His love for them. But what was their argument when He told them of His love? The people asked, "How have you loved us?" See, remember, this is the people who have been allowed to return back to the land, to the southern kingdom of Judah, been allowed to return back to the city of Jerusalem from exile. And at the time that Malachi is writing, the temple has been rebuilt, the city walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt, and yet they are far from the glories they once knew as a people. They are far from the glories that were promised by Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets that ministered about 80 to 90 years before Malachi was writing. And so while the people were waiting, they're in this place of wrestling, wondering if these days of glory will ever actually come. And as they're in this time period, they fall into apathy towards God. They fall into disobedience towards God and even disbelief. As we've seen, how have you loved us? They didn't believe God's love. They wanted God to prove it. In what way have you loved us? It could be translated. And so like we said last week, these defensive questions of Israel, how have you loved us, show the people's heart and their condition before God. And again, so they weren't actual questions the people asked, but these are questions that Malachi put into their mouths to unveil their hearts. So that reminder of what we discussed last week, we move into what we are discussing in this section this week. And before we move forward, we want to say what the big idea is, what we want to get across. And for now, what I did is I took this big idea and I put it in the sense of a question for us to ask ourselves. And so what I want us to ask ourselves is, what does my worship say about how much I honor and respect God? What does my worship say about how much I honor and respect God? So let's think about this as we go to the text and read it for this morning. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept any offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and the pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a wearisome thing this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring to your offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So again, last week, God, through Malachi, tells his people that he loves them. And they had the audacity to question that love. Really, God's love for Israel isn't what should be questioned. And we saw last week, God's love was seen in the fact that he loved Jacob, and yet Esau he hated. He loved their father. He had chosen their father, of whom they are descendants, and he chose them as his descendants. He did not enter into a covenant relationship with Esau and Esau's descendants, the nation of Edom. He did not give Edom hope for the future, but by dealing with sinful Edom, Israel's enemies, he would bring Israel to know him and say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. Now, God's love should not be questioned. What should have rightfully been questioned, as I think we see, especially all the more as we go through this book, was Israel's love for God. And that starts with the priests. The very ones who are responsible for leading God's people in his ways. Last week we asked if any of us ever questioned God's love. But is it really God who should be questioned? Never. But what about us? What about our love for God? Do we really love God? And if we love God, does it show? Is it demonstrated? Is it demonstrated in our worship, and are gathering together to sing, to pray, to hear his word to us? Does it show in the lives that we live, in what we say and what we do, that we truly care about the holiness which he calls us to, that we care about the responsibilities that he has given us? Do we truly know the great love in Christ by which he has loved us, that we would truly love him in return? And thinking of our lives, and we'll talk more about this as we go through Malachi, and thinking of our lives, do we truly worship him when we gather? If we do not worship him throughout the rest of the week in our living, if we do not strive to show our reverence, if we do not strive to show honor to him in everything that we do, for Israel, and specifically Judah, it was this honor and reverence that was missing. And we see her specifically missing from Judah's leadership, from the priests. And so Malachi addresses the priests, and we read in verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? In some sense, there's an argument from what is lesser to what is greater, in the sense that the thought that is carried here is that if a father should receive honor from his son, and should a father receive honor from his son? Yes, that's the fifth commandment, right? Honor your father and mother. So if a father should receive honor from his son, how much more should Israel honor God from whom they have derived their existence? The one who made them his own, who set them apart. Now, in the Old Testament, God shows himself as a father to the nation a number of times. We don't have time to go through these verses, but I'm going to just leave them here up on the screen for you to write down, for you to later on in your own time go through them and see how God has related to Israel as a father in these passages. We see Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 to 23, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 through 19, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 43, verse 6, Isaiah 63, verse 16, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4, and Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. If a master should be honored by their slaves, how much more should Israel honor their master, the Lord? So why don't they tremble? They have lived with no fear of God before them. So they have no reverence of him. And the people have not done this. Because the priests, one reason at least, the priests have not led them to do this. Because the priests aren't doing it themselves. And so God says they despise his name. His name, the name, refers to his character, his reputation. It can stand as his authority or his fame, his glory. O priests who have despised my name. And then there's their defensiveness, their kickback. How have we despised your name? And then there's the answer to their question. Again, this is not a literal question. This is revealing the brazen attitude of their hearts. And we see again, the words imply a lack of trust. They don't believe it. They want proof. How have they despised God's name? Well, he tells them, verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. And then when he tells them that, how do they respond? Oh, yeah, you're right. We did do that. Sorry. Is that their response? No, that's not at all their response. They say, how have we polluted you? I mean, again, do you just hear the attitude in their hearts? And I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the difference in what's said. God tells them they polluted his altar. And they ask then in response, how have they polluted God? And that's right way to say it. Notice, polluting the food or the sacrifice on the altar was the evidence that they had despised God's name. And this is the case because to despise the sacrifice offered to God is to despise God. To despise what he had commanded of them. To despise the way he commanded it should be done. It was dishonoring to him. It was disobedient to him. You know, I know this isn't a new statement for us to make here, but God cares about how we worship him. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't any areas of freedom, but that does not mean that God does not care. Some people may argue God doesn't look at the outside work, he just looks at the heart, and that's true, absolutely. But it is also true that if our hearts are right, then it will affect our outward work. It will affect our worship, that we would seek to worship God the way he desires to be worshipped. if our hearts are right before Him, if we truly long to honor Him and please Him, to not, just as He said to the priest, is not just a bad thing, it's an evil thing. To not worship Him the way He demands to be worshipped, that is not to worship Him. See, God knew the hearts of Israel. He knew the hearts of the priests. He knew their attitude was, the Lord's table may be despised. So in verse 8, He shows they offered blind, lame, and sick animals. You know, the Levitical law forbid the bringing of such things to offer to God. We read in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 18 to 25, it says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel present a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or free will offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish, of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be accepted for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted it must be perfect. There shall not be blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a free will offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the bread of your God any such animal gotten from a foreigner, since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation. They will not be accepted for you." There is a blunt and clear command from God of what they were to offer, what those animals were not to be. And they offered exactly what the law said not to offer. They offered their blind, their lame, their sick animals. They offered their leftovers. They offered their throwaways, their junk. That's what they offered to God. In Malachi verse 9, he tells us, "And now entreat the favor of God, that He may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will He show favor to any of you," says the Lord of hosts. He says, you wouldn't offer such things to your human authorities, but you'll offer it to God? And do we do this? Do we offer God our leftovers? Do we offer God our throwaways, our junk? When we worship Him, when we gather together, as we live our lives, is that what we give to God? Even on a Sunday morning, what are we giving Him? What is this time that we've set aside? If we boil it down, is this something that we have prioritized because we are coming here to worship God and we're coming here to honor Him? Or is this a time that, well, you know, as long as there's not something else more important going on and, you know, more intriguing, then, you know, I'll be here, but there's a sense in which this is just my throwaways or my leftover time. What do we offer to God? How do we spend the rest of our week? Do we prioritize time for God? Do we prioritize time in His Word and in prayer? Do we give of our time, our money, our resources, our relationships, and service to others so that we are serving Him? Do we give time to disciple others and reach the lost? How do we spend our time? I remember hearing a preacher at a time that I was struggling in spending genuine time in the Word. You know, there's all that time where, you know, I checked off the duty list, you know, know, I got that done, and maybe didn't spend the time in understanding as I should, but hey, I got it done. And then in that, it doesn't take long to, then you don't even get that duty checked off either. And I remember hearing a preacher asking, when was the last time you went days without eating? I guess, I mean, there was that time I had the flu, but I mean, I guess even then I ate something, right? I can't say there's been a time when I went days without eating. No matter how busy things were, no matter what was going on, found time to eat. Because we prioritize it. It's important to us. So how do we go days without the nourishment of God's Word? Do we not prioritize the Word? How much do we prioritize it? Maybe we're hoping we'll find time at some point during the day. I'll get there when I finish this, when I get this, you know, before, maybe just before bed, or maybe, and then before we know it, we've missed that time. Our time, our money, our resources, all that God has given us, how do we use them? How do we honor God? How do we offer them to God to serve Him and worship Him? Are we giving God our best? Or are we giving God our leftovers? Are we giving God our junk? If we examine our priorities, do we really honor God as our Father? A Father who has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Do we, as His slaves, honor Him who is our only Master and Lord? Have we not trembled before Him as we should, because we have been willing to just offer Him our leftovers? Paul Washer said, "Go offer your employer what you offer God and see how long you'll last. Offer even acquaintances what you offer God and see how long they remain your friends. Offer your family what you offer God and see how long you have a family." You know, you see there in verse 9 that Malachi sarcastically calls them to seek God's favor while they continue to dishonor Him with their junk. I mean, will God bless those who dishonor Him? Will God exalt the proud? No. In verse 10, with the continuation of their flippant worship, God would rather them shut the door of the temple for there to be no worship at all, because that would be better than their heartless worship. For God would pay no attention to their sacrifices anyway. So what was the point? God doesn't want that kind of worship. That worship that's just checking off the obligation so I can get on with the rest of my duties. You know, I did what I'm supposed to do. I'm good now. You know, I came to church. I'm supposed to be here. I did that. Let's check off that box and get on to the Phillies game later, right? Phillies play at 1. Got to get to that. How foolish we are then to say we worship God if that is our attitude. Do you think He accepts such worship? Can we not see how that dishonors God? And so with that said, which one of us has not been guilty of giving God our leftovers, of giving God our junk? Which one of us has not been guilty of misprioritizing our lives and our things and not putting God in the place that He deserves, the place of honor in our lives? Which one of us is not guilty of that? No, we all are. We all fail to give God the honor He deserves as our Father, as our Master. We have all failed to tremble before Him as we should. Each of us in our flippancy has earned God's displeasure. More than that, we've earned His wrath. But as we see the aspects of the sacrificial system, even here in this text, and the idea of the priest, the whole idea of this, you know, we don't have an order, or at least this order of priests today. We don't observe this sacrificial system like this, because those things were pointing to a greater sacrifice. Those things were pointing to a great high priest, our only priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, the God-man. The only reason you and I have the opportunity to worship God today is because of the work of Christ, offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice, the end of sacrifices, for all who would believe on him. The Father has taken all the ways that we have dishonored him, all the ways that we have failed to fear him, and he has credited that to Jesus as he was on the cross. And not just in our flippant worship, and not giving him the place of priority in our lives, not just because we have failed to give him the affection in our lives that he deserves, but Christ willingly took on himself the punishment for every sin, every lie, every blasphemy, every act of lust and adultery, every idol that we have prioritized in our lives ahead of God. And he satisfied the wrath of God in our place, in the place of all whom he saves. In the place of all who look to Jesus alone to be saved. For whoever will come to Jesus in repentance and faith will be saved. Whoever comes to Christ will find their sins forgiven, and they will have the righteousness of Jesus credited to them. That they will no longer stand in their sins, but they are found to be in Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. If you will trust in Jesus alone, he who is the only Savior, he is your Lord. And for us who have, he has saved, we need to recognize that we can only worship him. We can only offer him our things, our service, our lives, and he will accept it not because what we offer is offered correctly, is offered right, and not because what we offer is worthy, but he will accept it because Jesus is worthy. And he has redeemed us, and he makes our worship acceptable. We only come to God the Father through Jesus and what he has done. And we offer our worship through Jesus, our high priest, who is the only way to God. That is the only reason, then, that we can offer worship to him and that he would receive it from our hands. Because of Christ and what he has done for us. Then this is not reason to offer instead flippant worship. But when we recognize our sinfulness, when we recognize our unworthiness, only deserving God's wrath, and yet the love of God was such that he sent his Son for us, when we recognize what amazing love this is, that we love him in return, and so therefore we strive to offer him our best. We hate our sin, and we desire to honor him in all that we do. We fear dishonoring him. He who is our Lord, who has been so kind and so gracious and so loving to us. How great is he? Do we not want to give him all the honor and praise from our lives? But as for Israel, as Malachi speaks to them, again in verse 10, it would have been better for someone to shut the doors of the temple and no longer practice the rituals and the bringing of sacrifice. That would be better than offering God their leftovers and their junk. That would be better than flippant worship. God took no pleasure in that, and he would have no more of it. See, God didn't need their worship. The priests cutting corners and despising God by offering impure sacrifice. All that was inconsistent with those who claimed to worship the one true God. But it would be the true worshipers that would demonstrate the worth of God. Not that give him worth. He has worth in of himself. He is innately worthy. But he would raise up in days to come, even future yet to us, that is being referred to here, those who will demonstrate his worthiness. As verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." His name one day will be great among the nations when the nations look to him from all the ends of the earth. This is the day that we know of ourselves, when God's reign will be established on the earth through the Son of God, through the eternal Son, through King Jesus reigning over the nations with an iron scepter. That there will be none in that day who will not bow the knee to King Jesus as he receives all the honor and all the glory that is due him from this world. When we give ourselves to other things, and when we give God our leftovers, we fail to see that everything is all about him, that everything is leading to him and his honor and his glory. We fail to see that it all began with him and it's all going to end with him. That all we have in this world is fleeting, but he is eternal. He will receive all the honor that is rightfully his. And yet as we are here today, he is worthy today. And he demands wholehearted worship today. That each of us would give of ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let us remember what is to come and worship our great King in light of that day that is coming. Let us not be like the priests who, in contrast to that day, as we see in verse 12, profane the name of God, as if he was not worthy of honor. They do this by saying that the Lord's table is polluted, or could be said the Lord's table may be defiled. They willingly offered illegal sacrifices and allowed the people to bring such sacrifices. But why wouldn't they? They clearly did not see the value in worshiping God. They clearly did not see the privilege and the position that they had. Now they say in verse 13, we read, "But you say, what a weariness this is." The New American Standard Bible says, "How tiresome it is." It goes on, "And you snort at it," says the Lord of hosts. They treated their worship before God with disdain. It was boring. I can't wait till this is over. All right, one more. Let's keep going. How much longer do we have to go? Okay. Just anticipating what we can do next that we desire more. None of us here are ever that way, right? We're never just checking our, well, I guess it wouldn't be so much a watch anymore, but our phone screens, right? We're never watching the time. Are we bored to hear the word of God? Are we bored to sing his praises? Do we not look forward to coming and meeting together to worship God together? Because there's something about it that's just tiresome to us. I mean, let me ask, with the last song that we sang, were we paying attention to what the words are? Were we thinking about the meaning of the words? And if we were, did we mean what we sang? Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. I mean, if you really meant that when you sang it, can we really maintain an attitude that it's boring to sing to our God, that it's boring to look to his word and know him more? If we really believe that, if we can honestly sing, "You are worthy to be praised with every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me." Hey, is that a genuine prayer of our hearts as we sing? Let us repent when we find worship of God boring. Let us repent when we find it tiresome to serve our God. Repent of our apathy. Now, at this point in Malachi, the focus turns from the priests and focuses then on the people, although I think the priests are still within the indictment here, because again, they were to lead the people in the right way. The priests were to examine the sacrifices they were bringing and say whether or not they were acceptable. So I think the priests are still in the shot here of this indictment. But again, the focus turns on the people here in verse 14. And it says, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and bows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." So the people were not exempt from this indictment, as they would vow one thing and then give God their junk, as if God wouldn't notice. And we should recognize that God doesn't mess around. God is fierce to pursue the glory of his own name. And his cursings would mean death, as we see according to Deuteronomy 28. God will be worshipped. He will be feared among the nations. Even if we give worth to other things before God, even if we bow the knee to other things, the day will come when every knee will bow before him, as all people are brought to their knees in the furious sight of the glory of Christ's return. So, have we truly believed in that coming day? Do we know that God will receive the glory that is due him from the nations, and that he is worthy of it? We must examine our own worship. We must examine our own attitudes in our worship. How much does our worship say we honor God? We fear God. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Do we honor God as we gather here this morning? Do we honor God in all we say and do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word to press us to examine our hearts, to press us to evaluate our attitudes and our thinking and our motives. And Father, I thank you that even as we do this, we all find ourselves failing. We all find ourselves falling short of your standard. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, that Christ came and upheld the standard, that Christ came and was the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, the perfect offering. And so, Father, we pray that in the power of your gospel, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ alone to know truly worship, to know true worship of you, if there's anyone here who, trusting in Christ, yeah, this is true of all of us, need to continue to move forward. Father, let the gospel move us forward. For those who are not saved, let the gospel bring salvation. We trust your word for you to do as you have designed for it to do in our hearts and among us. And so, Lord, as we reflect on what Christ has done on our behalf, the great love in which he came, and we think ahead of what is to come in his return, in his reign and majesty over all the nations, Father, let us be motivated to truly give you our lives in worship. Let us be motivated to give you our best for your honor and your glory. I thank you. Amen.